and he was greeted with a small child's voice. "Hello?" It was a quiet little voice. Well, he was feeling very inconvenienced at having to talk to a small child, and so the boss said, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes," said the small voice. "May I talk with him?" the man asked. And to his surprise, she replied, "No." Well, he wanted to talk to an adult, and so he said, "Is your mommy home?" "Yes." "May I talk with her?" And again, the answer was, "No." Well, he knew that she wouldn't be home alone. I mean, surely there was an adult there watching over her. And so he decided he would leave a message with that person who should be there. So he said, "Is there anyone else besides you?" "Yes, a policeman." Well, he was wondering what a cop would be doing at the house. And so he said, "May I speak with the policeman?" "No, he's busy." "Busy doing what?" "Talking to Daddy and Mommy and the fireman." Well, now he was getting concerned, and he was even more worried when he heard the sound of what he thought was a helicopter coming through the phone line. And so he said, "What's that noise?" "Hopper dopper." "What's going on there?" The boss was really alarmed, and in an odd voice, she said, "They just landed the hopper dopper." Now he was getting frustrated in addition to being alarmed, and he said, "Why are they there?" And she was still whispering, and she said, "Looking for me." Okay, Charlie's keep me on track here. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, Jesus had three stories that he told, but they make up just one parable. And we'll see that in verse 3. It says, "So he spoke this parable to them." Luke begins by saying the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him, and they grumbled about this. By this time in his ministry, the crowds were flocking to hear Jesus because they were warming up to the possibility that he just might be the Messiah who was fulfilling God's will for Israel, and he was going to do wonderful things for them. But the Jewish establishment, those scribes and Pharisees, saw his consorting with the tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners as outrageous. And so their scornful criticism is what Jesus replied to when they said, "This fellow eats with sinners and prostitutes, and therefore he's a bad person." When the Model T first hit the street, it didn't bring all heavens to its feet. And when the first computer was born, they didn't blow old Gabriel's horn. There's only one thing that we're sure about that can make those angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. Now, heaven doesn't strike up a band for any old occasion at hand. It's got to be a special thing to make those angels smile and sing. Now, when the United States became a nation, there was no angelic celebration. But when one lost sinner comes back home, they jump for joy around the throne. The lost sheep is a lost soul, but the lost can be found. The lost silver is a lost servant, but the lost can be found. The lost son has lost all his senses, but can come back to himself and come back, and the lost can be found. Have you ever lost something important? Your keys, perhaps? Ever looked for your glasses? What a problem you've had spending 10 minutes looking for those glasses, and then you find them on top of your head. A dear lady had a husband who was an airline pilot, and he often had difficulty finding things in the home. One day he asked his wife where the salt was, and she got annoyed at it. And she said, "How is it that you can find Detroit at night in a blizzard, but you can't find the salt in your own kitchen?" "Well, darling," he replied, "they don't move Detroit." There's great grief in looking for something that's lost. As for this coin, this poor woman needed it. The fall of the coin was quick, but the grief that went on and on grew greater until she found it. And you know what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Another man was in ER trying to get medical attention. When he was released, he came home to relax, but he and his wife couldn't find the TV remote. They searched, tore the place apart looking for it, and the room was upside down in shambles. And he finally said, "Honey, I've just gone from one emergency situation to another." And I think to myself, TV remote is an emergency situation. Anyway, she found it sitting right there on the table in that very room, and they didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. The woman described in the story about the coin is a poor peasant. She had 10 silver coins, and corresponding to the time, it was probably about 10 days worth of wages, could have been the family savings. That could have been her dowry, worn as an ornament. You can see that in this picture. She has a band across with the coins connected to it. Well, both theories are probably true, and either one explains the urgency of her search and the extent of her joy in finding the missing coin. She sounds like she might have been a rather neurotic woman, because she has 10 coins, and she puts them in her box every night for safekeeping. Then one morning, she finds one missing. And I even looked at this picture, and it looks like she's got one missing. So she goes into manic overdrive trying to find it. She cancels her plans for the day. She gets the broom out, and she gets into every nook and cranny, sweeping, trying to find it. She gets the candle out and is lighting around in the dark corners, looking for that coin. When she does find it, she doesn't put it back in the box. She may have put it back on the ribbon on her headpiece. And Jesus says she gets on the phone and calls all her friends, and, "Come on over, we're having a party." And they might say, "A party, just because you found a coin?" And she said, "Yes, that's exactly it." And they might show up with not much enthusiasm, but she has enthusiasm for it. And she proves something. You can't exactly feel sorry for a lost coin. A coin doesn't know it's lost. This woman and her friends rejoiced together when the lost was found. And before this coin becomes lost, I'm going to return it to its rightful owner. I got that out of his box of collector's coins. It's a coin from Vietnam from the early 1900s, and he didn't want me to lose that. The woman's diligent activity in searching may symbolize either Jesus' own activity or that of God the Father. The rejoicing of the angels is understood by rejoicing along with God. The lost silver may be lost out of its elements. It was not lost in its elements. It was lost in the house. This could represent lost life. It's good for nothing and it's unfit to be used. To be out of the hand of the one to whom we belong is to be useless. When a piece of money is misplaced, it's not only the actual piece of metal that's lost, but all the good that the money might do as well. They need to realize we are not saved to sit and soak, but to serve and be useful. Or this could represent the church member who has professional without possession of salvation. This one is lost, though in the house. It's like coming to church and sitting doesn't make you saved any more than going to Von Maur makes you rich. I had to look that one up because never heard of Von Maur, but I found out it's an upscale department store that sells top-name clothing brands for men and women. Probably a store I wouldn't shop in. The lost son. Sin will take you further than you intended to go. And it will keep you longer than you expect to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. So let's look at Luke 15:13. Not many days after, the young man gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We can see how bad living is such a waste of life. And willful waste brings woeful want. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You know, we're also told you can't follow two masters. And then Isaiah 55:2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Well, the son realized that the best the world had to offer wasn't good as good as the worst at home. Something Solomon learned and wrote about, Proverbs 13:15, good and understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. So then we go back to Luke 15:20, and we find out what happened after the prodigal son changed his mind. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you imagine if your 3-year-old son decided to run away from home. He maybe thought that he had had enough of the rules of the house, and it was time to run away. So he walks out the front door, down the walk, turns the corner, walks down the sidewalk, down the street. Well, how far would he get before you start running after him? Running as fast as you can to hug him and bring him back home. It'd be perfect sense for you to run. But let's talk about this. In the first century, a Middle Eastern man never, ever ran. If he were to run, he'd have to hitch up his tunic and show his bare legs. And heaven forbid. In that culture, it was humiliating and shameful for a man to show his bare legs. So here's the question. If it's shameful for a man to run in that culture, why did the father run when his son returned to him? What motivated himself to shame himself? And before I answer that question, we need to find out a little bit about first century Jewish customs. And this was an important one, I guess. If a Jewish son lost his inheritance to Gentiles and then he returned home, the community would perform a ceremony called the Kezuzah. And they would break a large pot in front of him and yell, "You are now cut off from your people." And the community would totally reject him. So why did the father run? Probably because he wanted to get to the son before the community had the chance to get there with the pot to break. So that his son doesn't experience the shame and humiliation of their taunting and rejection. The village would have followed after the father, and they would have witnessed what took place at the edge of the village between the father and son. And after this emotional reuniting of this prodigal son with his father, it was clear that there would be no Kezuzah ceremony. There would be no rejecting of his son despite what he had done. Oh, that's a good feeling. To know, no matter what we have done, God is ready to take us back. Amen. The father had taken the full shame that should have fallen upon his son and clearly allowed the entire community know that his son was welcome back home. This amazing application is very clear to us. Our Heavenly Father has taken our shame through Jesus, His Son, who willingly endured the cross on our behalf. He took our sins' shame so that we wouldn't have to. As a result, we can be forgiven, restored, accepted. We don't have to fear going home to our Father and confessing our sins. No matter what we've done or how many times we've done it, what did Jesus say about forgiveness? 70 times 7? So in this parable, only the Father could restore the Son, full sonship, back into the family. In our case, we're the sinners, and there's nothing we can do to restore that lost relationship with the holy God of the universe. He calls us and waits. A single sorrowful step in his direction, and he is off and running to welcome us back home. Not only does God forgive us, but he takes upon himself our shame. He lifts that weight that we carry on our shoulders for our past mistakes and he willingly wipes the slate clean once more. May we experience this same experience that the prodigal son had, where the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father met him on the road. He forgave him of all. The Heavenly Father will forgive you of all sin. He put a robe on him. The robe covered all. The blood of Christ will cleanse you of all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." He put a ring on his finger. That confirms sonship. And the Father put shoes on his feet. Those blistered, bleeding feet that had walked in the ways of the transgressor would not stand in the halls of his Father's home. Then there's the fatted calf, not a swine. How long does it take for a calf to be fattened? Not overnight. And so the father was expecting the son home. He was waiting. Robert Bruce was king of Scotland in the 12th and 13th century. And he was at war with the King of England. The King of England had sent an army to Robert Bruce's palace to kill him, and he was suspecting what happened, so he left his home, fled into the forest. When the army came to the palace and found that he was gone, they got Robert Bruce's own dogs and sent them after him. Well, Robert Bruce could hear the dogs barking on his trail, and he knew those were his own dogs. So he ran and ran. And the further he ran, the weaker he got. The dogs were getting closer. And finally, as it turned out, he came upon a river. So he got into it and started wading down the crystal clear water several miles, and then he climbed out on the bank and sat down on the stream. He could hear the dogs barking upstream in confusion, and Robert Bruce realized he had escaped. Well, here's the application to that. If the hounds of your past are on your trail, if the old dogs of sin are gaining on you and you don't know what to do, let me tell you about a crystal clear river. A river filled with the blood of the crucified one. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Then there's the lost sibling, better known as the prodigal's big brother. And we haven't even talked about him yet. So Luke 15:28. His father had gone into him and asked him, "Come out, we're celebrating." And the son was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Well, this son is lost too. How do you figure? Because he stayed home, he worked for his father, he did all the things he was supposed to do, he went to temple when he was supposed to, he paid his tithes and offerings and yada, yada, yada. Well, his little brother may have been lost in the pigsty, but he was lost in his own pew. He was a carnal, self-righteous soul who had lost all his sympathy for his brother, for his father, and he forgot what a great occasion this was. Who was the first to point out the prodigal's sin? Not the father, but the son. It's always a fellow Christian that starts gossip about a backsliding Christian. This elder brother is the picture of a carnal church member. The lost son represents the backslider. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've gotten away from God. They haven't lost their relationship with the Father, but they certainly aren't in fellowship with Him. Now we're going to talk about the lost sheep. This is the first story that Jesus told in this parable, but I switched it around because of the plan for ending the sermon today. Let's look at Isaiah 53:6. "And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." God died for the all in that verse. All we have like sheep. And we know the verse, "For God so loved the world." But he goes after the one. Every individual is precious in his sight. And Luke 15:4 ends with the words, "until he finds it." If we could get 99 out of 100 today, we'd be satisfied. I'm sure we would. If we lived in a town with 100 people and we got 99 of them saved, every preacher in America would be asking us, "How'd you do it?" You know, I've been involved with enough evangelistic series that I know how hard it is to win souls over. But the good shepherd was not satisfied until he found that one that was missing. Matthew 9:36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You know, in all other religions, it's man that's always looking for God. Have you ever found someone who was converted, and the way they phrase it is, "When I found God, da 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 da." Well, Jesus makes it very clear, sheep are stupid, and they can't find their own way. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's the one that finds us. Other religions are all about man trying to get to God, but Jesus came to us. Other religions are like the Tower of Babel, man trying to get a boost from beneath. But Jesus teaches that we need that birth from above. Verse 5 that we were reading earlier shows us that we make it into God's fold on his shoulders. There it is. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders." Not our own goodness. So let's take a look at this. Luke 15:5-7. "And when he has found it, he lays on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So we see Jesus rejoicing. And then in verse 6, all the other sheep in the fold. And in verse 7, all of heaven, the angels included, are rejoicing. Jesus addressed them directly and said, "Imagine if you have 100 sheep and one gets lost. Wouldn't you go out after the lost one until you found it? Wouldn't you ask your neighboring shepherds to keep an eye on your 99? So you could go find the stray one?" Well, that's not a real sensible answer to the question. The answer is, no, of course not. They're going to stay with their own sheep and guard them. Anyone who's in the sheep business has 100 sheep. He loses one, leaves the 99 to the wolves and coyotes. Think that's going to happen? and goes chasing after one silly little one that got loose. You got to cut your losses, write off the lost sheep, and keep the remaining 99 safe. So Jesus' question is perverse and ironic. Who among you wouldn't go and do this? Well, I don't know anybody that would. And so he says, I lost my place. Oh, and when you find that, what would you do with the sheep if you had actually done this? Jesus didn't say, then he goes back to the 99 and gives this little sheep to its mother sheep. Kind of a happily ever after moment. Instead, Jesus put that sheep on his shoulders and took it to his home. In this example, Jesus never went back to those 99. He has divided the flock into one sheep and 99 sheep, and he's not trying to make two separate groups, 99 who don't get lost and one who does. It seems the real meaning of the one and the 99 is that the one lost sheep is the whole human race as it really is. And the 99 found sheep who never get lost are the whole human race as we think we are. The one lost sheep stands for all of us. And all God the shepherd wants to go after is the lost and bring them safely home. And then Jesus says, I say to you that there is more joy in heaven than one sinner, over one sinner, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God in Jesus is interested in finding the lost. The lost sheep represent those who are out in the world and not saved. They're not part of the count. They're in danger, exposed, helpless. But Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And he isn't just about those that are in the house, but about finding others and bringing them into the fold. So we've had three stories, and we look at them in three different ways that we can be lost. And guess what? We can see all three of the members of the Trinity in this parable. The woman seeks for the silver coin so that she can use it. The Holy Spirit of God is pictured here. Why are we sometimes lost to service? Well, there's two reasons, dust and darkness. And so just as the woman lights a candle and cleans and searches the room, so the Spirit of God shines the light of truth from without, and the dust of inward corruption is stirred within so the lost can be found. The unsaved is lost because he's outside the fold, but a Christian can be outside of the control and touch of the Spirit and be lost in his own way as well. He's in God's hand for salvation, but seems to be just out of reach for God to use him. And so, he is lost when it comes to service and opportunities, lost ministry, lost blessing, lost tithes, lost witnessing. Truly a lost cause until he gets in touch with the true Spirit of God and becomes a tool in the hand of the Master that he's intended to be. This is when the lost becomes found. The father of the prodigal seeks the lost son to restore fellowship with him. He doesn't go back. He doesn't go forth to save. He waits and longs for the son to come back to him, to come back home. This is God the Father, and he calls on backsliders to return to him. He promises healing and restoration to them. All they must do is come to themselves and come back. The shepherd seeks the lost sheep to save it. Jesus, the Son of God, is the shepherd that leaves all behind to go after the lost, and at great personal sacrifice, he seeks to save that one. The lost can be found. If you need to be saved, let the good shepherd find you today and bring you into the fold. If you're in the house today, that doesn't mean you're in his hand. Make the most of your life for him. Let the Spirit find you and use you. If you've backslidden and gotten away from God, come to your senses and come home. And let's all receive with a great attitude all the lost who are found today and forevermore, just as we were received ourselves. Uridis offered to finish today's service with a song that has a very profound message, Reckless Love. There's nothing about God that's reckless. It may seem reckless in human terms because we wouldn't leave the 99, but God's plan is beyond our understanding, and it's perfect.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life to me. You have been I
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being so, so good to us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our shame when you were crucified on that cross. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will continue to lead us in the ways of righteousness. Thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.